If you would, keep passing forward in your scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we take yet another Sunday and learn a wonderful eternal truth about the early infancy of our Savior Jesus. Before we look at his infancy, I wanted to begin by talking about death. Death isn't something we naturally gravitate toward in conversation. We don't like to bring up the topic. Few do. About the only time anyone brings it up to me is in funeral preparations, and even then, people don't like to talk much about it. The greatest statement on death that I've ever heard, beyond Scripture, was from Billy Graham a couple of years ago. He was asked in a television interview, "Do you fear death?" He said, "No. It's a mystery of God that I look forward to experiencing. Beyond this, I've never heard anyone speak of looking forward to it." This is why a particular book title intrigues me. It's titled 1,000 Places to See Before You Die. I find that interesting that it's a big seller. It's talking about all the things in the earth that we might want to see before we die. Death isn't something we don't like to talk about, so it interests me that the author would use this title. I've seen a lot of neat places in the world. I've been to Mexico several times, Hawaii twice, all over the western United States, and three different missionary trips to India. I know Disneyland like the back of my hand. I've enjoyed sights all over Guadalajara, Mexico, even spent a day at the Taj Mahal. I've seen beautiful waterfalls, deep canyons, high mountain peaks. As great as these things are, there is something much greater to see before a person dies. The book speaks of 1,000 things or 1,000 places to see before you die. There is one missing. It is the most important thing that you can see before you die. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 25. After I read our passage, we'll go back up to verse 21 for some background information. But beginning in verse 25 is our key text. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." What is the greatest thing that you can see before you see death? Well, we've not yet read verses 21 through 24, but we need this for some background information in helping answer this important question. We see in verse 21 that the 8 days had passed before the circumcision of Jesus, the infant. His name was then called Jesus, the name that was given to him before he was even conceived in Mary's womb. In verse 22, we see all the days for purification had passed according to the laws of Moses. They brought Jesus up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. Luke then quotes an Old Testament verse in verse 23, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And so they went in verse 24 to offer a sacrifice to what was said of the law of the Lord. And they had a choice, either two turtle doves or two young pigeons to give as the sacrifice. Friends, it was no mistake that God appointed Mary to be the mother of Jesus and Joseph to be his surrogate father. This is a godly young couple who greatly desired to honor all of the laws of God, including the circumcision of Jesus on the 8th day and presenting him to the Lord and making sacrifice. These things are important. Just a few months ago, an elderly Jewish woman that Jenny and I have been witnessing to asked me if Jesus was circumcised. And I said, yes, She said, but was it on the eighth day? Interesting. It's so important that Jesus fulfill all righteousness, even from his birth. The Old Testament's prophesied that he would. Were it not for Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, then his death, burial, and most importantly, his resurrection would be rendered meaningless. It was important that Jesus met every Old Testament law. It was no mistake with this background information that we see that Mary and Joseph desired the infant Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. It was at this point that we are introduced by Luke to Simeon. Simeon, a godly man who had been waiting patiently to see the Messiah. Now, church tradition holds that Simeon was 113 years old. That said, we're not sure how old he was, but he was likely quite old. Luke's language indicates that he'd been waiting for some time to die. But he'd been promised by God's Spirit that he would not die before seeing the consolation of Israel, before seeing the Messiah. We have no reason to think he was anything but very old. Perhaps church tradition is correct. These things said, Luke's focus was not so much on the demographic of Simeon, but more importantly, on his character. Notice with me in verse 25, this man was righteous, he was devout, he looked for the consolation of Israel, which that word consolation means relief. The nation had been in anticipation of the Messiah, the idea of relief that finally he's come. He waited for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a Spirit-led man. This is important. In short, Simeon loved God. He loved the Lord. Now, truth be told, many were waiting for the consolation of Israel, not just Simeon. It was in the air. The setting and the circumstances on the world scene were cultivated and ripe for his coming. God had prepared the way for him. We even read of an elderly prophetess later in Luke 2 named Anna, who also was waiting for the revelation of the Messiah. Simeon sees the infant Jesus, according to verse 27, and in verse 28, he scoops him up into his arms, perhaps taking him from Mary. Now, I love how Luke refers to Mary and Joseph in verse 27 as the parents. The parents. Luke had referred to them as Mary and Joseph previously, but now he minimizes their role. They take a back seat. They fall into the shadow as the lights begin to focus more on the story of Jesus, the infant. This is what Simeon does. Simeon is not focused on Mary or Joseph. They're now just the parents. The focus is on this new life, the promise that he was to fulfill. The focus was on Jesus. This is whom Simeon saw. He was fixated on Jesus. He was fixated on him. This infant is the one whom Simeon had been waiting for. How does he know? Our passage doesn't tell us. How does Simeon know that this one is the Messiah, this infant? Well, let me speculate just a bit, and I am just speculating. We know that Simeon was a godly man who was led by God's Spirit. He is said to be righteous, that is, he was above reproach. He is said to be devout, which means he was concerned with the laws of God. He is said to be walking in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit of God, led by God's Spirit rather than his own intuition, own desires. Did you know that devotion to spirituality multiplies godly maturity exponentially? In other words, if you can go through periods of time in your life where daily you are devoting yourself to walking with the Spirit of God, letting God lead you rather than you trying to lead God, the longer that you can do that, the deeper you will grow in maturity. And the longer, the more exponentially it grows. Simeon was this kind of man. Luke emphasizes over and over the character of this man. He was devoted to the Lord. I personally believe, and I could be wrong, it's just speculation, that Simeon knows that this one is the one because he was that in tune with the heart and the leading of God's Spirit in his life. I could be wrong, but it doesn't diminish the fact that Luke emphasizes Simeon to be a very godly man. And so Simeon scoops the infant Jesus into his arms according to verse 28. Just imagine the scene with me. The hustle of people all around the temple, and it was a busy place to be sure. Maybe like the pumpkin festival in Morton. People coming and people going, babies crying, toddlers trying to keep up with parents moving quickly, others carrying animals in cages for sacrifice, elderly folks making their way through the hustle and the bustle, and there's Simeon, an elderly man, perhaps a bit hunched over, looking up and realizing as he beheld this infant in Mary's arms, that he was looking at the one, who he'd been longing to see. Imagine this aged man gently taking the baby from Mary's arms and holding them in his own, Mary and Joseph standing there, taking it all in. What happens next? Well, upon scooping the baby up into his arms, notice what Simeon does beginning at the end of verse 28. He blessed God. Simeon, Luke says, blessed God. And this is what he said. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God. Of your people, Israel. What an amazing word of praise. And so we come back to my question. What is the greatest thing that you can see before you see death? It is something that Simeon saw. It isn't anything you find in the book, 1,000 places or things to see before you die. The greatest thing that you can see before you see death is salvation. Salvation. Salvation is the greatest thing you can see before you take your last breath. Notice something with me in verse 30, and it's out on the church sign. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This is what Simeon offered to God in praise as he beheld the infant Jesus. It's not that Simeon believes for the first time. It's not that Simeon came to the point of saving faith at that moment. He had already believed by faith that God would send the Messiah, which is what an Old Testament saint needed to do. Before the coming of Christ, people needed to believe and take God at his word that he would send the Messiah. The Old Testament says Abraham, who lived before the law was even given, believed God, he took God at his word, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Simeon was already, quote-unquote, saved. He already believed. But he says as he takes up this infant, he is acknowledging that God's salvation was literally in his arms. He held salvation. He held the person, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Why then is salvation the greatest thing we can see before we see death? Well, there are a number of reasons. I'd suggest to you that Simeon's example gives us four. Salvation results in our ability to offer to God genuine worship. Salvation enables us to offer to God genuine, real worship. Notice at the end of verse 28 again, Simeon blesses God. Simeon's words were beautiful, were received by, were appropriate, were welcomed by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This man who was made from dust, like you and I, gave up words to the Creator of all things that he received. Luke says he blessed God with what he said. As a child, I wanted to please my earthly father. As a child of God, I want to please my heavenly Father. Simeon did. The question is, why were Simeon's words of blessing to God? Well, two things. He was yielded to the Spirit of God, and he was a man who believed in the Word of God. Notice in verse 25, 26, and 27, Luke emphasizes Simeon being led by God's Spirit. He didn't try to rope God and tug him along in the direction he wanted to go. Simeon yielded himself to the Lord. He was led by God's Spirit. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled or Spirit-led, controlled by the Spirit of God. But also notice with me in verse 29 that he was a man of God's Word. He says, I am now ready to be released, your bondservant, according to your Word. He wanted to be led by God, and he took God at his Word. Jesus concluded an amazing dialogue with the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4:24 with these words, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Simeon was spirit-led, and he took God at his word. His praise to God blessed the Lord. He was a spiritual man in that God's Spirit directed his life. He was a man of godly character because he let God's word direct his mind, transforming his mind to prove what the will of God is. These things enable us to be genuine, true worshipers. In concerning ourselves with being led by God's Spirit and being led by God's word, we will be less concerned about our style of worship and more concerned about the content. And your own and my own are hearts. Genuine worship is what truly blesses God. Spirit-led, word-directed. Now, some of the worst-sounding worship I've ever heard was in India, believe it or not. For some reason, the Indian believers love the fact that they can amplify their music, and they crank it to deafening levels. Then you couple that with the Indian women who have a lot of good pride in being able to sing with very high-pitched voices, octaves above soprano. And so you combine 20 or 30 ladies with high, high-pitched voices and little kids with high, high-pitched voices and imagine Dan, just don't do it, Dan, just cranking the sound. He didn't know I was going to do that. He thought he was in trouble for talking back there to Rob. Thanks, Dan. Cranks the volume up. And it's deafening to the ear. That said, after being there for a while and interacting with people, I realized that, number one, they turned the volume up so loud so their Hindu neighbors could hear the gospel through their singing. And secondly, a translator translated some of the words for me. And it's so biblically centered, you just stand in awe. And so what was deafening to my ear, unappealing to me, was a tremendous blessing, I believe, to the Lord. Another reason salvation is the greatest thing we can see beyond our ability to genuinely worship God is to have inner peace that goes beyond human understanding. We want that. Steve prayed for that. Peace that goes beyond human understanding. Notice what Simeon says in verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace. Now, many of you in our church family own small farm ponds. I've fished a few of them, and I'm grateful for it. Some of you have paddle boats and rowboats on your ponds. And I bet after a stiff wind, you've seen those drift across the pond to the other side, and you have to go and retrieve them. I remember once when I was a kid, we were on a huge lake in Arizona with our family ski boat, and I forgot to tie it down. Dad looked out, and guess what was drifting out in the middle of the lake? Our ski boat. When Simeon says, you are releasing me, your bondservant, to depart in peace, the word depart, when used in sailing contexts, means to untie and to set sail. Simeon is saying, Lord, now that I have seen what you promised I would see, I'm ready to be released. Lord, I have seen your salvation. I am at peace now. I am okay with the fact that I'm going to take my last breath and die. Lord, I'm ready to be with you. What a beautiful thing. That only comes with salvation. Salvation is the greatest thing you or I can see before we see death, because we can be genuine worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth, and we can have an inner peace that goes beyond human understanding. The third reason salvation is such a great thing to see is it allows you or enables you to escape the penalty of your sin. The penalty of your sin. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. To be saved. What does it mean when the Bible says to be saved? It means to be saved from the penalty of your sin. To be rescued by God for what you have done and rightly deserve, which is separation from him in hell for all eternity. But the Bible teaches that the Old Testament saints looked forward to a coming Messiah, believing by faith. Simeon was able and had the blessing of beholding God's salvation. And we look back by faith, believing, having not yet seen. We can escape the penalty of sin through trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Simeon had that kind of confidence. Turn with me for just a moment to Jeremiah chapter 10. Some time ago, Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice met Abdullah II, King of Jordan. She has quite an interesting job. Imagine traveling the world and meeting kings and queens of nations. If I were her, I would be first and foremost concerned that I not offend a king, whether intentional or unintentional. I would not want to offend a king. Truth be told, I have offended a king, and so have you. Not a king of a nation, but the king of all nations. My offense is sin. Listen to how the prophet Jeremiah describes the King of Kings and the offenses of his people, beginning in verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. He continues to describe that in verse 9, and then look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. We each have offended this king. I have, and you have. Is there anything greater to see then than to see salvation offered freely to us by the one whom we've offended? To know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of this universe, the God of all creation, has offered us salvation. Is there anything greater to see in this life? Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. God, you have made a way for my sin to be appeased, for your offenses and for mine to be forgiven. Salvation is the means by which we can escape it. And it is the only way. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation, not my eyes have seen one of many ways for your salvation. Jesus would later say in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but, and that word but means except, through me. This is the greatest thing you can see in this life, to see salvation. The Bible simply says that you must believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he came and lived a sinless life, that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, believing that his sacrifice on the cross is for the forgiveness of your sin. One last thing that we need to see that Simeon speaks of is that salvation results in a mission that all of us can share. Notice at the end there in verse 31 and 32, he says, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, and look at this, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that's to the nations beyond Israel, and to the glory of your people, Israel. Our scripture reading earlier was in Isaiah, and Isaiah in that passage spoke of salvation going into the world. I read from Jeremiah 10, and in the last verse, it speaks of salvation going into the world. And here we have Simeon speaking of salvation going forth into the world. There is a mission for all of us who have seen God's salvation. It is the mission Jesus gave, and it's stated by Simeon. Simeon recognized that the baby in his arms, as he offered this song of praise to God, these words of praise to God, were the means by which salvation would go forth to all generations, on all continents, in all nations. Jesus himself, after his resurrection, said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. This is the mission we are to share. What a blessing. What a great thing in seeing salvation that we can share collectively in this together as a church and individually as we serve the Lord. Amanda is a good example to us who came and shared. She has shared with us what we can do in our own communities. She has shared with us what we could do if we'll yield ourselves to God should he be leading us to go to a distant land as she has. What a great thing that we can share together in that mission. This Christmas season is a special time for us as Christians. It's been my hope that our shared ministry in and through Newcastle Bible Church would stir anew the amazement of God with us, him coming to this earth. The next passage says that Mary and Joseph were amazed. They were amazed at what Simeon had said. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that God would allow you to see something so great as eternal life, forgiveness of your sin, the ability to worship God, to have peace that goes beyond human understanding, to know with confidence that you've been forgiven your sin, and to share collectively together the mission of going into the world and making disciples. This is much greater than any sight on the earth, any accomplishment of man, seeing the farthest galaxy we can possibly look at. To see salvation is greater than any of these things, which, friends, all someday will pass away. Let's pray. Father, it is by no mistake that each of us are here today. You have ordered our days before even the creation of the heavens and the earth, according to your word. Lord, just as with your son Jesus, before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, you knew the plans you had for us. And so, Father, I thank you that each of us are here today to receive your word. I pray, God, that we would be true worshipers, that we would be led by your Spirit and allow our hearts to be transformed by your word. That, Father, we would have an inner peace that goes beyond human understanding, which can only come through knowing that our sins have been forgiven through trusting in Christ. And, Father, through that, you've given us all this shared mission to go into the world and make disciples. Lord, all these things are only possible through seeing the greatest thing we can ever see, salvation. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.